Well, we're in a series on Sunday mornings in the book of Exodus. And the reason we're looking at the book of Exodus, the reason we're looking at these stories from 3,500 years ago, is because we want to better understand the salvation which Jesus Christ has achieved for us. I don't know, when you look at the Old Testament, I don't know what you think, but the Old Testament is there to picture salvation. Salvation is accomplished in the New Testament through Jesus, but is pictured for us in the Old Testament through these stories, so that we can better understand what Jesus came to do. Now let me recap the story of Exodus so far for us. Israel were slaves in Egypt for 400 years. God called Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. Pharaoh said no, he's not going to let the people go. And so God sent 10 plagues on Egypt. Finally, Pharaoh lets them go and they're free. But this is not happily ever after now for the Israelites, because Pharaoh changes his mind. He comes after them again. And what happens next in the passage we've just read is one of the greatest escape stories in the history of the world. I went to see the film Dunkirk over that summer, and that was an amazing escape story. 300,000 British soldiers rescued from the beaches of Dunkirk in 1940. Maybe you remember that happening. What an amazing escape. Well, this is a greater escape even than that. It's a greater escape because this is not just an escape of over a million people, but this is a victory. You see, in the rescue of the Israelites, their enemies are destroyed. And it's a greater escape because this escape story concerns you and me. You see, we see in this story how God can rescue us from all the things that would destroy our lives. So there's three things in this escape, in this great escape, that I'd like us to see. I'd like us to see the need to escape, the way to escape, and the response to the escape. The need to escape, the way to escape, and the response to the escape. So first of all, the need to escape. Let me set the scene. The Israelites thought they were free. They're not free. Pharaoh's coming after them. He wants them back. He's got a very short-term memory, as Pharaoh. He wants them back as slaves, but he's forgotten that if you take on God's people, you take on God. And so we come to the ultimate showdown here. This is the equivalent to the final battle scene in the movie. All the big guns have come out. All the battleships are there. All the firepower is displayed. You see, we have here the greatest superpower of the day, the leading empire, the most powerful ruler in the world, Pharaoh. And he's pitted against God. Now, we've seen God and Pharaoh go backwards and forwards 10 times with these 10 plagues of judgment. But now Pharaoh is on the attack. And this is a terrifying attack. This is a terrifying army. Pharaoh has mobilized. It's not in the passage we've just read. It's earlier in chapter 14. But let me just tell you what's happening. Pharaoh's mobilized 600 of his best chariots with all the other chariots of Egypt and with officers over them all. So the chariot in those days was the ultimate weapon of war. Maybe like a tank in a World War II, maybe like certain aircraft today. All Pharaoh's horses, all his chariots, all his horsemen, all his troops pursued Israel and they trapped them by the Red Sea. You know, there's a slight comical nature here. You've got Pharaoh, you've got every military weapon that he has and all his army coming against the million or so unarmed Israelites. And he's just got one message for them. join us or die. It's join us or we will destroy you. We will kill the lot of you. And the Israelites, what do? Well, they look up. They see the Egyptians and they're terrified. You know, they're literally stuck between the devil and the deep blue sea. And they say to Moses in verse 11, is it because there's no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Now, that's a complaint, but it's quite a comical and ironic complaint because, of course, what do we know about Egypt? What's Egypt famous for? It's famous for graves. It's famous for mummies and tombs and pyramids. The sight of the enemy has just knocked their trust in God. He said, we'd rather be dead slaves in Egypt than be alive in this situation here. What have you done to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not why we said to you, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It'd be better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They've stopped trusting God. They look at their circumstances, and their circumstances have made them fear and worry. They begin to believe lies about themselves, believe lies about God, believe lies about the future, believe lies about the past. And they want to go back, and they want to become slaves to Pharaoh again. Now, what can we learn from all this? Well, the first thing I think we can learn is this. The Bible says that this battle between God and Pharaoh is a picture of the battle between God and the devil. Not many of us believe in the devil today, but I don't think you can make sense of life without believing in evil. And the devil is the source and behind it all. Kevin Spacey, in a film I like called The Usual Suspects, said the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince people he didn't exist. You see, as Christians, we believe that the world is a battleground between supernatural good and supernatural evil, between God and the devil. And every part of the world is being fought over. And everyone in the world is on one side or the other. Either on the side of God or on the side of the devil. There's no neutrality in the world. You know, we like to think that we're neutral, free people, but we're not. Nobody is. Everybody is either on one side or the other, in one kingdom or the other. Now, the way the devil tries to get us on his side is by getting us to serve anything else other than God. You see, the Bible says that we're all slaves to something. We all have something at the center of our lives. We all have a God, a master in our lives. All of us do. And so we either serve God or we serve this other thing. You see, everybody lives for something. Everyone's got something that gets them out of bed in the morning. Everyone has something that's at the center of their life. Something that they live for. And whatever that thing is your master and you are its slave. None of us are free. None of us are independent. We think we are, but we're not. You've got to serve something. It might be something that's good, or it might be something that's bad. But whatever that thing is, whatever gets you out of bed in the morning, whatever's central in your heart is your master. You're its slave. Now, if you live for anything else other than God, that thing that you live for will control your life and it will enslave your life. You'll build your life on it. You'll make your decisions according to it. That thing will affect not only what you think, but it'll affect what you do, where you go. Often, we only see what that thing actually is when we lose it. I remember saying this sort of thing to a friend because he was asking me about Christianity. He said, oh, what, you know, you're a vicar. And he said, well, you know, why are you a vicar? You know, what? And so I told him, I said, well, you know, everyone lives for something. Everyone's got something at the center of their life. And he said to me, yeah, mine's my missus. Now, this guy wasn't a religious guy. He never went to church. But immediately, as I was talking to him, he saw what he was building his life on. Now, what I should have said after that, and I didn't do, because I didn't know him well enough maybe, but what I should have said was, and what if your relationship breaks down? If you're building your life on your missus and your relationship breaks down, what's going to happen to your life? You know, if you're involved in a relationship breakdown, that's sad, that's awful. If you've built your life on that person, it's not just awful, you want to throw yourself in the canal. You know, if you live for anything else other than God, that thing will control your life, it will enslave you, and ultimately it will destroy your life. You know, if you live for relationships and you get them, they won't satisfy you. And if you don't get them, you'll feel like a failure. You know, if you live for approval and what other people think of you and you get approval, then you'll always be anxious about keeping up appearances. And if you don't get approval, you'll think, I'm no good. If you live for your family and something goes wrong with your children, then you'll heap guilt on yourself or you'll despair. You see, the Bible says if you live for anything else other than God, it will destroy your life. You see, what all these other things are saying to us is they're saying join us or die. They say if you join us, then you won't die. But actually, they're lying to us because they will kill us. You know, I was talking to somebody recently who was saying that it feels such a big deal to become a Christian and to have Jesus as your Lord. But I said, you've got to have a Lord. You've got to live for something. And Jesus is the only one who will make you free, who will give you life. Everything else will take it away. And that's what the devil's trying to do. You see, there is this supernatural battle going on. And what the devil's trying to do is to get us not to trust in God, but to put our trust in something else and to put something else at the center of our life. And so we need to escape. You need to escape. So how's that possible? How's escape possible? Well, the first thing we see here, well, we see the way to escape, don't we? And the first thing we see about the way to escape is that we don't provide the way to escape. Moses says to the people in verse 13, "Fear not, stand firm. See the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you've only to be silent." See, what's Moses saying? He's saying the battle's the Lord's, not yours. The Israelites, they can't get out of this by themselves. They're trapped. You know, how on earth are they going to escape? Well, Moses says, you can't do it. You know you can't do it. I know you can't do it. God knows you can't do it. And in fact, you don't have to do it. All you need to do is stand still. You need to be silent. God's going to do it all. You see, sometimes when we realize that we're enslaved to something, that we have something at the center of our lives, we think, oh, well, I'm going to sort my life out. I'm going to clean my life up. I'm going to, you know, I want to be free of this thing. You might get free of that thing, but you'll be enslaved by something else. You see, salvation is not about what we do. It's all about what God does. God says, I will deliver you. I will provide you a way where there is no way. I will enable you to escape. And that's what God does. What does God do? Well, he sends this pillar of fire and cloud, which goes between the Israelites and the Egyptian army. He then parts the Red Sea in half by sending a wind to part it. The Israelites walk down through the sea. There's a wall of water on either side. Just imagine doing that, walking through the Red Sea like that. And there's this towering wall of water on either side of you. I don't know whether you can see the fish swimming in the water. Quite something, quite scary. You think, well, Is that water going to come back on top of me? What's going to happen? But they walk through on dry ground. Every single person comes out, even the weakest, even the smallest, even the most vulnerable, escapes. And then what happens? Moses lifts up his staff. The sea comes back on top of the Egyptian army. As the Egyptian army comes in, the chariots are all stuck in the water. The army is in chaos. Every single soldier is killed. No one survives. God destroys the greatest military power in the world at the time in one moment. Now, what God did to Pharaoh here at the Red Sea is a picture of what Jesus did to the devil at the cross. In the book of Colossians, we're told that at the cross, God forgave us all our sins. He cancelled the accusations and the guilt that was against us because of our sins by nailing it to the cross. And God disarmed the rulers and authorities. He disarmed the devil and put him to open shame. See, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he destroyed the devil who has the power of death. And he did that because he destroyed sin at the cross. You know, all the ways that we serve other things other than God were destroyed at the cross. How did that happen? Well, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he took upon himself all those things. All the ways that we've turned away from God, all the ways we've trusted in other gods, he took all that sin on himself, all that guilt on himself, and was judged for those things at the cross. So that we could be saved from those things. So that we could be freed from the judgment we deserve and the guilt we deserve. We can be freed from those things. And we can be freed from death. Because Jesus died to take those things away. And therefore he's able to deliver. He's able to destroy the devil because he's able to deliver everybody who trusts in him from the devil's grip. You know, that's how he disarms and destroys the devil. He's able to rescue us because he's able to forgive us and free us from our sins. And so as a person puts their trust in him, they're able to be rescued from the kingdom of the devil to the kingdom of God. From the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. From the kingdom of death to the kingdom of life. You see, that's what Rebecca was talking about earlier that has happened to her this year. You know, she came to see this year where she was. And it's interesting how she puts it in terms of the unhappiness she felt in her life. Things weren't right, even though they seemed to be. She knew there was an issue. And so when she put her trust in Jesus Christ, she was changed. She was transferred. She was in one place, she's now in another. Belonged to one kingdom, now in another. Has life in its fullness. Let me ask you this morning, do you know that salvation is possible? Do you know that it's possible to know yourself completely forgiven, completely accepted, completely loved, completely rescued? You know, Rebecca talked about that again. It's not just knowing about Jesus Christ and knowing about the possibility of salvation. It's actually knowing yourself to be saved. It's possible for a person to know that they are forgiven for everything that they've done. That they've been completely rescued. That something decisive has happened to them. That they have been changed. You can know that this morning. You might say, well, I don't deserve to know that this morning. You know, if you'd known some of the things that I've done in my life, I don't deserve to escape. I don't deserve to be rescued. Well, these Israelites didn't deserve to escape and be rescued. You know, what made them different to the Egyptians? It wasn't because they were nicer people. You hear some of the stuff that they got up to later on, and you think, well, you know, are they not all in the same boat? Quite possibly. And yet God rescued them anyway. And he can do the same with you. So finally, the response to this rescue. How did the Israelites respond to this rescue? Well, we're told in verses 30 and 31. That day the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Notice the emphasis on what the Israelites saw. See, previously, what had they seen? They'd seen the Egyptian army coming and they were terrified. Now, they see the Egyptian army dead on the seashore. They don't fear them, they fear God. They look up and see God's salvation and they put their trust in him. And that's the right response. Seeing God's victory over sin and death and hell and the devil at the cross, we should respond in faith and trust. We should look at the cross, see God's salvation, and trust in Jesus Christ. Let me ask this morning, have you responded like that to God's rescue? Have you looked at the cross and put your trust in Jesus Christ? Have you been delivered? Have you walked through the Red Sea and are standing on the other side? See, all of us are on one side or the other. Have you crossed over? See, there is a path of salvation. There is a way to escape. Have you walked that path? Have you made that decision? Or are you still on the other side serving other masters? But if you're a Christian here this morning, then we should do the same. See, the way you become a Christian is the way you continue as a Christian, and that is continuing to look at God's salvation and continuing to put your trust in Jesus Christ. To actively bring to mind the deliverance that Jesus provided for you so that you can continually put your trust in him. You see, as Christians, we're still involved in this supernatural war. The devil still wants us back on his side. You see, on the other side of the Red Sea, there are old masters who still call to you, who want you back. And you need to be armed against them. And the way you're armed against them is by looking and by trusting, by seeing God's victory at the cross and by putting your trust in Jesus. By seeing your sins destroyed on the seashore. And by renewing your faith in the Lord. You see, we are surrounded by old masters. Let me give you some of them which call to us. Perhaps your old master is a habit you used to engage in. You know, old habits die hard, especially habits of swearing or drinking or pornography. They can die hard. Or you can be free of those things. You can be free of those things by looking to the cross, by seeing at the cross your sins nailed there. Seeing on the seashore your sins destroyed. See that you don't have to bear these things anymore because God has won a decisive victory over them. My sin, or the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Look at what Jesus has done. Look until you feel yourself, you know yourself free of these things. Maybe your old master is not a habit, but a person who's calling to you. A person who has control over you. Maybe it's an old relationship that you're tempted to turn back to. Maybe it's a current relationship that's holding you back. Or maybe it is some unforgiveness that you have against somebody else from the past. You say, you know, your heart is being tugged one way and then it's being tugged another. And you say, well, I just can't give that up, or I just can't forgive, or I just can't say no. It is possible to do that. It is possible to change. A friend of mine was in a relationship which they just weren't able to give up, but they prayed and they prayed and they spoke to people and they received counsel about what to do. And finally, they were able to deal with that relationship that was holding them back. They were able to move forward. That relationship ceased to control them and have power over them. Perhaps your old master is guilt from the past. Maybe you feel guilty about something you've done in the past and you feel ashamed about it. And your master is saying to you from the other side, you don't deserve to be free. You don't deserve to have escaped. You should be on this side with me. God shouldn't have rescued you. You don't belong over there. You're not a good person. But look again at the cross and see at the cross that your guilt has been taken away because Jesus received the judgment for your sins, and so you're not guilty now. There is no judgment. There is no condemnation because Jesus bore it all. He became guilty for you. He bore your guilt and your shame. And so when the devil or when somebody else tempts you to despair, tells you about the guilt that's within you, or would I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin? Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free, not guilty. God the just is satisfied to look on him. Pardon me. But finally, maybe your old master is fear. Maybe you're afraid. Afraid that because of the circumstances you find your life in now. Afraid that you won't escape these. Maybe you're sad and you're anxious. You're worried, you're fearful. Maybe you fear that you won't get out of these circumstances and these difficulties. Let me ask you, do you believe that God has rescued you and delivered you? Do you believe that he's rescued you from the kingdom of Satan? Has God brought you out of darkness and into light? Has he taken off the burden of sin from your life? Do you think he would do all those things and then leave you and abandon you to your circumstances, to your difficulties, to your troubles? Do you think he would abandon you so that you might be lost, even though he's rescued you and saved you? Has the Lord brought you out of Egypt through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, just so that you can be destroyed in the wilderness? Has God led you for 5 years as a Christian? And do you think he'll let you go? Or has he led you for 20 years as a Christian and do you think he'll now let you go? Or has he led you for 60 years as a Christian and you look forward to your future and you think, he's going to let me go now? Don't distrust God. He started, he will finish. He's delivered you once and for all. He's not going to let you go. Just imagine what would have happened here if God had let the Israelites go. Imagine, God saved them from Egypt. He sent 10 plagues onto Egypt to deliver them. And finally, they reach the Red Sea and God lets them go and lets them be destroyed. You know, it's going to be ridiculous, isn't it? God's name's going to be rubbished for a start. You're a God who can save this way, but you can't save completely. God doesn't do that. He will complete what he's begun. He will deliver you as you trust in him. Jesus said, I give my sheep eternal life and they will never perish. Nobody will be able to snatch them out of my hand. Nobody will be able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. God will deliver you from every trouble and bring you into his heavenly kingdom. As Christians, we need to actively bring this to mind. Actively look and see what Jesus has done at the cross. That our faith might be encouraged. That we might continue to trust in Jesus. And see the God who has delivered us in the past will deliver us in the future. And will bring us home to heaven. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that you have made a way where there was no way. You did that for the Israelites 3,500 years ago by parting the Red Sea. And that is a picture, Lord, of what you've done for us in Jesus. How else could we be rescued from our sin? How else could we be rescued from death? How else could we be rescued from the devil? Lord, you've made a way. Help us to look to that way, to look to Jesus, to trust in him, and to know ourselves delivered once and for all. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.